Do I have to turn a button or anything? No, okay. I don't know. Let's turn to Luke 15, please. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 15. We all know this. The verse 20. The prodigal son. How many have not heard this story or have not read it? How many have not lived it yet? We all have, so okay. I want to talk a little bit this morning about God's love and grace. And let's look at verse 15, and we're going to read until verse 32. Let's see. Helps if I'm on the right one. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive, alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to be merry. Certainly not the reaction you would expect from a religious point of view to coming in and saying your confession or repenting for your sin. Oh, let's have a party. It's usually, no, you go and you do this. You've sinned, so now you've got to make it up. You know, go say a certain amount of prayers and you'll be okay. It's enough just to come to him. And what does it say? It says the father saw him, what? From afar. Doesn't it, when you sin or when you feel you've made a mistake or you have made a mistake, you feel far from God?
Amen.
And yet he's out there looking, and he's seeing you when, in, you know, how far away you are. But he's looking at you. He's still desiring for you to come close to him and to return to him. It's illogical to throw a party for someone who's repented of their sin. We usually say, oh, that's great. Now you're on the first step to sonship. Man, there's four spiritual laws here you got to follow. You know, repent. All men are evil and sinned, and now you repent. And I'm sure the thief on the cross said, well, you know, I can't do those four spiritual laws. I'm kind of stuck. But remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all it took. Why do we put these burdens of the law upon ourselves? To struggle to come into God's love when he's there just waiting for us and he's looking for us. For this my son was dead and is alive, and he was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things mean. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered, I think it's pretty cool where the father doesn't reject the other son, you know, where he's at. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat and that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, came. He's reminding the Father, do you really understand what he did? He devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. God has given us all of his love. When we called upon him, he gave us all of his love. How much love did he give you? All of it. He didn't say, well, I'm just going to give him a little bit of my love and I'll string him along until the second date, you know, and then we'll have a third date and a fourth. He gives you all. All that is his, he gives to us. He doesn't give us just a little bit of his love. Now, we may take some time to understand how much the Father loves us. I know God loves me. No, that's wrong. God doesn't love me any more today than he loved me when I first called upon his name. I've just come to an understanding of how much he loves me. So our revelation grows as we go through things and we experience things. Our revelation of God's love grows. But he gave it all to us. Think back. When you called upon his name to be saved, the angels rejoiced. When you opened your heart and gave it to Christ, and the angels were rejoicing over you. God opened the door to all of his love. He doesn't hold it back. Now the two sons, you neither lose God's love and you don't earn it. Here I am. Lord, I've sinned against you in heaven. I don't deserve to be called your son. I've got to condemn myself for a while. I've got to take on this self-condemnation. I've got to put myself down. Oh, how can I ever do anything again? Well, I guess I have to earn my way back up into your love. The father doesn't even recognize that. He just says, go get the fatted calf. We're celebrating. Because this son, this daughter was lost. Now they're found. It's that simple. We just come back to him. But I've been with you this whole time and I've kept all of your commandments. Well, that's good. Let's rejoice over your brother. He didn't lose the father's love, and the guy who stayed behind didn't earn it. Well, if I don't do everything right, if I don't sit right, someone's walking by me. I've got to appear like I'm worshiping. In reality, I'm really, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. I've got to be able to go here and do this. It doesn't earn you anything. The two thieves on the, or the one thief on the cross, both of them were thieves, but he didn't earn anything. He just asked. Right. He came to a revelation of who Christ is. You neither earn nor lose God's love. I'm going to look at the grace of God just for a moment here. But I want to read three quotes that... Actually, it's two. Two quotes. Now, this is from someone... I'm quoting from someone, so... Anyway... But I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge. I'd be in deep... You insert your own word there. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. Another quote. But I love the idea of the sacrificial lamb. I love the idea that God says, look, you cretins, there are certain results to the way we are too, to selfishness And there's a mortality as part of your very sinful nature. And let's face it, you're not living a very good life, are you? There are consequences to actions. The point of the death of Christ is that Christ took on the sins of the world so that we put out, so that what we put out did not come back to us, and that our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death. That's the point. It should keep us humble. It's not our own good works that get us through the gates of heaven. That was Bono, lead singer for U2. I was impressed. And it just shocked me. Things aren't always, you know, what they seem when we look at people. That's, you know, that was pretty neat. Luke 15, let's look there. John 8. Talk about God's grace for just a moment here. John chapter 8. And we'll start with verse 1. But when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. It's important for you to keep that in mind, that he was inside the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. We know the story. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. They set her in the midst. Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him. They could care less what he had to say. They did it testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And where is he? Where's the location? Inside the temple. Inside the temple, all right. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, and beginning with the oldest to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I heard that when he stooped down, he wasn't writing in the dirt. Because the temple floor wasn't dirt. It was clean. It was stone. Whoa. And that when he bent down and wrote in the stone, now this is, just, I just heard this, I'm not saying this is the exact, right? But it really made sense to me, it met my heart. That when he bent down, he was writing with his finger in the stone. Where else does it talk about a finger being written in stone, writing in stone? And go back a little further. Ten Commandments, Moses. They're written in stone. And it wasn't just any stone, it was sapphire. It was a blue stone. And it says that in the scriptures. And it was written in a blue stone, which is a sapphire. By the what? Finger of God. So Jesus is there and he's saying, what you received in the past of the Word of God written in stone, I am that Word. And he's writing in the stone. Whoa. Anyone here to condemn you, woman? Oh, I guess not. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, right? And sin no more? Or did he say, I don't condemn you, go your way, and when you're done sinning, then I will forgive you? I don't condemn you. Condemnation is lifted off of her. God's love and grace is given to her.
Yes.
Doesn't the scripture say that grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus? Am I quoting that correctly? You have to be aware that the scriptures are not only the Word of God, but the particular words that are used and the order they're given. You know, I don't really believe in or get into a whole lot of numerology or words in the, you know, there's people that study all that. I don't. I like hearing that stuff. But I know that God doesn't do anything by accident. When Jesus walked into the temple and took up the scroll of Isaiah, those scrolls are predetermined when they're going to be read. He walked in on the specific day at the specific time where the scroll of Isaiah was going to be read. That specific scripture. God has His timing. God has a way of moving things and arranging things. So no matter where you're at now, God's just maybe shifting some things for you. You ever have that GPS in your car? Turn right and 100. Sometimes I don't follow it. Because on the way over here, I use it. But I've never gone that way before. I don't know if I should follow the directions or go the way I am used to. Okay, I'll go the way, follow the directions. And it worked out. But no matter where you're at, you know, God's guiding your life. He's making those moves for you. Only after being set free and experience His grace can you keep from sinning. We keep from sinning because we love Him. Read 1 John, the first epistle of John. And we know that those who are called of God don't sin. But if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. But you don't really sin. We don't keep from sinning because of a following of a law. That's death. Get over following the law. Step into the grace and the love of Christ. The love of the Father. Let's look in Acts 5. You know, speaking of the law and commandments, I taught in the school system, and so did my wife, and now so does our daughter, and as a matter of fact, so does our son, who teaches at the Sheriff's Academy, so he's an instructor also. But I never wanted the Ten Commandments put back in schools. I don't want the Ten Commandments in schools. I don't want it in our banking system. I don't want it. I don't want anything to do with them. Oh my gosh. I'd rather have the Beatitudes placed in the schools.
Amen.
The commandments say, if you don't do this, you're cursed are you if you don't do this. The Beatitudes say, blessed are you.
Amen.
He comes with the blessing. I've never felt blessed when I followed the law. I felt burdened and like I had to do this. Now, am I talking about the Mosaic Law of the Torah? No, I'm talking about the laws that being in religion brings to you. I can't name any of the law. Well, a few of the laws I could name back in the Old Testament. But I certainly can say how many laws were laid upon me from a religious point of view. And you know, it just doesn't bring freedom. I would rather have the Beatitudes than the Ten Commandments. If you look at the design of the ark, we remember Indiana Jones. If you can't remember it in the scripture, remember in Indiana Jones. Where were the Ten Commandments kept? In the inside, right? And what was on top? The mercy seat. In order to get to the law, you got to push aside mercy. You got to take the mercy seat and move it aside and then want to get into the law. We don't want to push aside God's mercy. We don't want to, you know, reject his grace. This they said to Jesus, trying to trick him. They're just rejecting the grace of God. All right, Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira. We know the story, all right? Birth of the church. Everyone's having fun. Everything's going really groovy. They're sharing everything, doing everything. God's adding thousands to the church, and they want to sell all they have, give it to the apostles. And Ananias and Sapphira decide, well, let's hold back a little bit of it, and we'll just give them this portion, but we'll tell them that that's all we got. And we know the story of how they were struck down because they lied. But didn't Peter tell them, you should have just told us. You should have just said, you sold it for this amount, but we're only going to give you this amount. But they held it back. Okay. The meaning of their names, of Ananias and Sapphira. What was her name? I don't want to pronounce it. Sapphira, yeah. Ananias means grace. And Sapphira was a derivative or another pronunciation or way of saying stone, the sapphire. So you had grace and you had stone. When you mix those two together, a mixture of the law and grace brings death. And it's one thing to be walking in grace, walking in the law, but when you try to mix the two and make it into a walk with God, it just brings death. Maybe not physically, but certainly spiritually, perhaps emotionally. You're struggling with yourself. Like Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't find myself doing. The things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Oh, what did he say? Woe is me, but who will deliver me from this something of death? Right? But praise, Christ Jesus. It's interesting that when Paul was struck down and he had the scales on his eyes, and the Lord sends him to wherever it was, and you can tell I'm a Bible scholar because I just know everything. The Lord sends him to that place. And he puts it on the heart of Ananias, reveals himself to him in vision, says, I want you to go and lay hands on this guy, Paul, and you're going to heal him, and I've got to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias, again, his name means grace. The first thing Paul sees when his eyes are opened is the grace of God. Yeah. Didn't he say that God drew him from his mother's womb to reveal his son in me, he says? He comes into that relationship in the grace of God. I was talking with Rod Fink, and he shared something with me, and we were talking about keeping the law. Because even to this day, there's a lot of churches out there trying to keep the law. Oh, we've got to celebrate the feast that all the Jews celebrate. Okay, fine, go ahead. Oh, we've got to keep the Sabbath holy. Oh, okay, go ahead. And Fink pointed it out to me, he goes, but people leave off the part of the scripture that comes before it says keep the Sabbath holy. You shall work 6 days. Then you'll keep the Sabbath. On the Sabbath you'll rest. If you're going to keep the law, you got to keep it all. You can't just keep a little bit. You got to keep it all. I think the Lord's coming and He's saying, you know, it's my grace. I've seen you from afar. I love you. I'm accepting of you. Don't have to earn, you'll never lose my love, and you don't have to earn it. The John the Baptist came right in front of Christ, making the way straight. And what does John's name mean? God is gracious. You shall name him John. Well, nobody in our family's named John. Are you sure about this? Yeah, you shall name him John. God's grace. He makes way. He makes straight the paths of the Lord. Let us be those who embrace His grace and His love without any reservation. When you feel condemnation coming on you, doesn't it say there's no condemnation to those? Oh. One scripture I deeply love because it means so much, it says, even when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Yes. Isn't it wonderful how much He loves us?
That's right.
When your own heart is condemning you, He's greater than our heart. Amen? Okay. Amen. Thank you very much.